The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
And all the people in this room, Lord, you are the covenant keeper, the promise keeper, Lord. And I thank you as we get ready to get into this word that you're going to bless us right now with the truth of your word in the name of Jesus. We thank you and we all agree, amen,
amen.
And amen. Okay, if you're taking notes, write this down, please. Three quick points I want to hit you with. And then we're going to unpack it. If you're not taking notes, that's fine. You can just go sit online when it gets uploaded and you can follow along there. But I'm going to start this with three quick points that I want to hit you with. Ready? Here's the first point. You are called. You are called. Say that. I am called.
I am called.
I am called to be pregnant with His Spirit.
I am called to be pregnant with His Spirit.
And I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the Word. Okay? I am called to be pregnant with His Spirit. This is the first point we're going to hit in a second. The second point is as follows. We are called, or I am called,
I am called
to be a seal upon the heart of God.
To be a seal upon the heart of God.
We're going to cover that in a second point. And the third point is this. I am called to have a love for God,
to have a love for God,
stronger than death.
Stronger than death.
Okay, those are three points we're going to hit in this message today. Now, we're wrapping up Song of Solomon. We're in the final chapter of Song of Solomon. And if I was going to tell you that Song of Solomon chapter 1, 2, 3 dealt with how we are all like. We are the immature Christian. We start out on this walk. We love Jesus. We're excited about what Jesus is going to do in our life. And then we start to discover, wow, there's a lot of no-go zones that we have with Jesus. We don't want Him to touch these certain areas of our heart. We're not ready to let go of certain things. And then we start letting the Lord work in our life. And we start to, I like to use the word, grow up. Right? So we kind of start moving out of immaturity and immaturity. So by Song of Solomon 4, 5, and 6, we start actually looking at what a mature Christian behaves like. And I use this word. Here it is, guys. You start by saying, yes. Yes, Lord, I want to grow up. Yes, Lord, I want to start. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it's going to look like. Quite frankly, I'm a little bit scared of what it's going to really change in my life. But I am going to start by saying yes. Now, the yes gets followed up with actions. And then that gets us into Song of Solomon, half of 6, 7, and 8, which is the rewards. When you actually say yes and follow through with the yes, you start to do things in your life that you did not think were possible because you start getting lovesick for Him. And when you get lovesick for Him, Jesus starts doing things in your life that are the lovesick responses. Now listen, I want to do a little disclaimer. Does Jesus still love you when you're immature?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus still loves you when you're immature. Nothing separates the fact that Jesus loves you when you are dreadfully immature. Throwing a temper tantrum, He still loves you. Okay? Kicking over things and saying, Lord, why did I not get my way? He still loves you. Even when you sit there and blame God, He still loves you. Lord, why did you let me down? I still love you. Okay? But here's the other side that we see in Song of Solomon 8. When you start loving Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your being, it triggers something in God's character that says, now that I know you really love me, not for the rewards, but because it's just me and you in this, I start doing things for you that you did not even know were there for you. Now that becomes the reward of the mature. Now let me give us a real good example. I have two kids. My son is 16, my daughter is 8. And we're in the car the other day, Jeanette and I, and Zoe says to me, and Jeanette, and it was a kind of a scientific question. It was kind of silly. It was like, how does a plane get off the ground? So I said, well, you know, it's got these two big engines, and I'm not going to get into all the science, because I don't even understand the science. It's got these two big engines, and they spin real fast, and they draw in air and fuel, and she's just kind of, okay. And then she says, how did you know so much? At which point Jeanette said, well, one day, Zoe, you'll know a lot too. That's how we kind of are, right? As immature people, we ask questions. How does this happen? How does that happen? Why did this happen? And then as we start to grow up, we're like, oh, I know why that happens. I know why God does that. I know what's happening in this situation right now. I've seen this play out before in the lives of other people or myself. So I want to encourage you, even though right now you may be at a different level of maturity in your walk, no matter where you're at, I want to encourage you, one, Jesus still loves you in the immature, but I want to encourage you to keep pursuing the mature walk. Because he wants to reveal things to you that are yet to be unlocked. And that's what we're seeing in Song of Solomon chapter 8. We're seeing the revealing, the unveiling of things that are going to get unlocked. And so, do you remember last week in Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 1, we talked about drawing, and this I gave you 3 points. The mature Christian is one who is drawing spiritually from the Lord's provision. How do you do that? The Holy Spirit. That's how you draw from the Lord. Now, in Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 1, she uses the analogy of a child, an infant, nursing from her mother. But we saw that word, that nursing from her mother, is El Shaddai, meaning God is your provision. It's the same God that spoke to Abraham saying, Abraham, I know you and Sarai are barren, but I'm your provision and I made a covenant. I'm going to be your supplier. Amen. Even though you can't naturally supply, but I'm God. I can. And did God not do it? Yes, he did. So we see this example of drawing, and that's why I said spiritually hydrating, drawing your source for life from the Spirit of God. Okay? And I remember my hydration examples here. Then the second was supernaturally enduring. How is it that you can make it to the end? How do I know if I'm facing the martyr's walk or if I'm facing the unforeseen challenge of my faith? How do I know I'm going to say, yes, I will not deny Jesus Christ? Again, Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 2. She said that I could take you to my mother's privacy where I received her wisdom. You know how you'll endure to the end? By knowing his word. That's it. Now, that seems simple. But if you're drawing from the Spirit and you're rooted in the word, you will face situations and challenges no matter where you are in this walk, and you will endure to the end. Because that is part of the narrative of the entirety of Scripture. It is to help you endure to the end. Look at Revelation. And in the last days, I want you to endure to the end. I don't want you to fall off the wagon. I want you to make it all the way to the goal line. And that story is repeated time and time again. Then the third is divinely satisfied. And that's a part that we all struggle with because we all want satisfaction in this life. We all want some kind of reward for the work. And what if the reward for the work is to be experienced on this earth and in the age to come because the reward is him? Him. Even if you get the big promotion here and you get the big house here and you get the big job here and you get all the big things here, he still is to be your ultimate reward. And if you don't get it, he's to be your ultimate reward. He's your reward. So all this that we're doing here, we call it labor and travailing and toiling and quote, suffering through an American lens. The reality is we don't trial and travail and suffer for no cause. But we, with a mindset of, he's my source. He's my food. He's the one who's making me endure. And why? Because he's my reward. Amen. Now, that was Song of Solomon 8, 1 through 4. Now we're over here in 5 through 7. And if we read the scripture, and we're going to read it right now, you're going to sit here and say to yourself, is there something kind of hidden in the text? And here's the good thing. There's nothing hidden in the text, okay? It's just like it's written. Unlike the first four verses of Song of Solomon 8, this is pretty much as it's written. So let's just look at it together real quick, and then we're going to break it down. Remember our 3 points. You are to be pregnant or conceiving something in the Holy Spirit. Okay, that was one big point. You're to be a seal of God on his heart as a second point. And 3, you're to have a love for God that's stronger than death. Those are our 3 main points today that you're going to take away with you. Here we go. Song of Solomon 8, verses 5 through 7. Here we go. Under the apple tree, I woke up to you. There your mother went into labor with you. There she went into labor and gave birth to you. Verse 6. Wear me, this is the bride, this is us, speaking to the king, Jesus. Wear me as a signet ring on your heart, as a ring on your hand, for love is as overpowering as death, devotion unyielding as the grave. Love's flames are flames of fire, flames that come from the Lord. Raging water cannot extinguish this love, and the rivers will never wash it away. If a man exchanged all of his family's wealth for love, people would utterly despise him. Let's look at this first point. You are to conceive or be pregnant with something the Holy Spirit has put in your life. Literally, when we look at Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 5, she uses this phrase, under the apple tree, I woke up to you. Now let's put this in our language. Under the apple tree, I, Joshua, was awoken to the reality of you as Jesus. Now, think about something for a moment. If you were asleep and were woken up by the king, what does that mean you really were? Think about your Bible. Before you knew Jesus, you were what?
Asleep. In darkness.
In darkness. This word, under the apple tree, is not as we get the image, like I'm resting under an apple tree. It is literally in the Hebrew, it means under the apple tree. In the dirt, under the ground. Meaning I was dead under the apple tree, which should have had life, which it did have life. But I wasn't resting under life, I was resting under the apple tree. I was dead until you found me and you raised me up.
Praise God. Wow.
Guys, Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 5 is she wakes up and she says, you know what? I've been hydrated by you, I'm satisfied with you, you're my reward, I'm enduring in you, and I realize before I knew you, I was dead under a tree. And you came and you took your hand, and this was under the tree, and you raised me up. Now here's the Hebrew analogy. Know what it literally means? It literally means that the Lord, or in this case the king, he took his hand and he dug under like a shovel, under the ground, went under, and pulled it up.
Wow.
Pulled it up. Guys, before we knew anything about Jesus, guess what? We were all dead sitting underneath a very live apple tree. But we all thought we were living. We all thought we were alive and everything's going great because the apple tree is still blooming. But then we realized I was dead. And then he came and scooped underneath and pulled me up. So listen, guys, now listen. But we got to connect the dot. She said, underneath the apple tree, I woke up to you, and there your what mother went into labor with you. There she went into labor and gave birth to you. Guys, when you are dead under the apple tree and you are raised up, you are what?
Born.
Say it again.
Born again.
And when you're born again, you are born not of the flesh again, because you already got your body. Mm-hmm. What's born again?
Spirit.
So what is conceived in you when you are born again? The Spirit. The Spirit's alive in you. You are pregnant with the Spirit alive in you. Your flesh did not wake up. Your flesh is still, if you give way to it, it will be very alive to you. Mm-hmm. Right? You give over to the flesh right now. If everyone wants to go into flesh mode, it finds life real quick. Mm-hmm. But not when you're born again. When you're born again, you are conceived. Guys, when we are born again, when we were under the apple tree and pulled up, we were born again. He raised us up and he then said, and now I'm going to deposit in you my Holy Spirit so you can live.
Amen.
There's how you live in this day. By the way, this is the verse that follows. How am I satisfied? I'm satisfied with you. How do I endure? By your word. How do I draw from your provision? All the Spirit. So what we get to is a point. She said, there, your mother went into labor with you. Guys, literally what she is saying is, you were conceived, naturally speaking, you were conceived underneath a tree. Right? There, you were conceived. There, she went into labor to you. There, and she gave birth to you. We need to be those who are living every day with the Holy Spirit alive in us and conceiving and giving birth, because we are not those who are to be living dead under the tree.
Amen.
Okay. This is the PowerPoint that you got to walk out of here with, guys. You are to be alive in the Spirit, not dead. And yet we all say we have, I'm not calling anybody out on this. I'm speaking a truth. We all say we have the Spirit alive in us, but we do not live as those who are alive with the Spirit in us. And it's because we do not live as those who are pregnant with the Spirit. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly here, and I'm not trying to be, you know, overly descriptive, but let me tell you, when a woman is pregnant, you know she's pregnant. You cannot hide it. She has to wear a certain amount of clothes the more she carries that infant into term. Her body changes. Period. Right? There's no mistaking. I wonder if she is or isn't. You know she is. And by the time she gets closer, you know, as Jeanette, like, I thought I'm going to pop. Why is it that we do not walk around people knowing we are getting ready to pop with the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Yes.
Why is that? Why is it that if we walk into a room of life, people can't tell if we are walking with light or we're walking with darkness? This is why our speech betrays us. This is why our actions betray us. This is why we watch who our friends are, the company we keep. Well, are you saying I can't have heathen friends? No, I'm saying if you have heathen friends, you better bring the pregnant Holy Spirit alive with you in that room.
Amen.
That's all I'm saying. Let them not sit there and say, oh, you're just like me. I hope I'm not just like you.
Amen.
Because I know you're dead under a tree and I'm brought alive.
Come on.
Amen.
So we can be friends in the sense of, I have no problem sitting in the room talking with you and trying to speak into your life. But if you can't tell that I'm getting ready to pop with the Holy Spirit, then there's something dead still in me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that's not right. Mm-hmm. That's not the reward chapter of the Song of Solomon. That's not the signs of a mature Christian. That's the signs of an immature Christian. So, the language we speak, the friends we keep, the shows we watch, the material we read, the attitudes we keep, those aren't supposed to be there as we're getting born again and maturing. You're supposed to be growing past that, right? Okay, so we're just having to be real about this. That's if we want to be mature, because the end goal is to be mature in our faith. Second point. Here we go. I love this. Ready? She says in verse 5, there I went into labor. The Hebrew word is kaval, okay? Just if you're writing this down, it's kaval. K-H-A-V-A-L. It means there under the tree when she was raised up, she became pregnant and she conceived. That's two different things, guys. It's she became pregnant and she gave birth. Now, I know conception is a different, you know, we have a different definition of it today, but that's literally what the Hebrew is. It's like, no, in one action, you were impregnated and you birthed in one action. Now, that defies our logic today. That doesn't happen in, you know, natural life. You conceive and then you wait a term and then you give birth. But the Hebrew mindset is, when the Spirit of God drops something in you, you are pregnant with it now, and it is alive now, and it's meant to be birthed now. Not tomorrow. Now. So what are you waiting on? Okay. Verse, now, second part, the seal. You're to be a seal of God upon your heart. Upon his heart. This is awesome. I loved this. I loved this when I found this. How many of you have necklaces that have crosses on it? I'm just curious. I have one. Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yeah. Okay. See? Okay, cool. We mostly wear them. Some of us might wear them because they're nice jewelry accessories. Some of us wear them because we have a purpose for wearing it. You're gonna see something really neat here about why you're wearing this. She starts off by saying, set me as a seal upon your heart, okay? Set me as a signet ring upon your hand. This is amazing to me. I'm going to break this down for you guys in a way that's going to completely blow your mind. How much you're doing right now that is tied exactly to Song of Solomon 8 that you're looking through right now. The word seal, set me as a seal upon your heart, actually means this. Lord, set me as ownership upon your heart. That's the word seal. Ownership. Okay? Ownership. Jeremiah 22:24, Haggai 2:23. Seals in antiquity were used as a stamp or an impression to say, I am the property of this person. Here is my seal. Here's my seal. Seals were often, could have been, a precious, semi-precious stone, an engraving. But here's what most seals all started with. Ready? A seal would be pressed in antiquity, and it would say this. I belong to King... dot, dot, dot. Fill in the blank. King Cyrus. King Darius. King Jesus. I belong. So if someone says, what's that? What are you holding there? I got a seal upon my heart. What is that? I belong to King Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to break this down a little bit more, though. Here we go. Did you know the reason you're wearing a necklace today is because you picked it up from antiquity? You know why they had this necklace thing? In antiquity, it was not uncommon because people weren't free in antiquity. You belong to some tribe, you belong to some kingdom, you belong to some empire, and you just didn't go rolling into someone else's territory saying, hi, I'm a stranger. They said, who are you? Where did you come from? Who do you belong to? Oh, how do I know this? I have my papers, I have my laptop, I have my iPad. No, you carry a seal. In antiquity, you carried a seal in one of two places. One seal was a necklace and a cylinder that rested over your chest. And in that cylinder would be an inscription that said, if opened up, here are my papers. I belong to this person. The other way it was also held, and I wore this cuff on purpose, is a seal could be worn as a cuff. And so if someone said, what's this going on? Who are you? I would say, here it is. This is who I am. Oh, okay, I know who you are. Now, fast forward. Did you ever think about this? In Hebrew thought, the heart is not considered here, though it's here. The heart is in your chest. So when you say, set a seal upon my heart, you're saying, put ownership over here. Fast forward a little bit. Roman Empire. How did the Romans salute their emperor? Hail Caesar, seal over my heart. How about this one? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic. You're taking a pledge, my right hand over my heart. I am an American. My loyalty is to this country. I pledge allegiance. You put it into more totalitarian systems of government. The Nazi salute. They carried the swastika on their right arm. And they saluted over their heart. And then they saluted forward toward who they ruled or worshipped. Guys, today, within the Islamic culture, if you watch Islamic radicals, and we already covered this in Revelation, they wear the Shahada prayer over their forehead or their right arm, and they salute in similar fashion. declaring this is the seal of who they are. This is their loyalty. This is who they honor. This is who they worship. Now, this is the point, guys. We today wear jewelry. We wear crosses or whatever it is you have, and it rests over your heart. Where do you think you picked that up? Where did that come from? Because someone would sit there and say, where did you draw from? Who are you loyal to? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. Look at, you didn't go anywhere in antiquity without your cylinder. If you did, they arrested you. Your ownership papers were your passport in or out of the culture you were going to. You didn't lose it. And far too often, back to the being the born again, far too often, too many of us are wearing the jewelry, speaking the words, but we're not walking it. We're wearing the cuff, and I did it purposely. We're wearing the cuff with the crosses. But it means nothing. Because our hands are doing a lot of other things that aren't anything that has to do with the Spirit of God. So we got to start asking ourselves a question. She says in Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 5, I want you, King, to set me as a seal on your heart. Do you want Jesus to set you as a seal of ownership on his heart? I do. But he's not going to set you on his heart if you are convinced that the way to get set on the heart of Jesus is not to live for him. This does not happen this way. He tells you, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your being. This is the greatest commandment. This is the seal of ownership. And yet we are those who try to get around this. I also have to remind myself of this. She said that my love for you, look, set me as on your heart. She said, my love for you is so strong, it is as strong and as cruel as death. Now, I got a real life example of this. My grandmother was married to my grandfather how many years, Mom?
Over
50. 50, okay. Over 50. Children together, lifetime together, experiences together. And then one day my grandfather passed away. And my grandmother was still living. And then a period of time went by and she married a widower in the community. And the funny thing is, I was so little when my grandfather died, I just had like snapshot memories of him. But I remember the guy who my grandmother married. His name was Lester. I remember him. And I never referred to him as my grandfather. He was Lester. He was Lester Jones, the guy who was married to my grandmother. But everyone in the community never called her, even though she had the legal name, Lena Jones. Everyone referred to her as Miss Mitchell. I called her Mama Mitchell. That was the grandmother, Mama Mitchell. Her loyalty, her love was sealed with the one that she started this journey with, my grandfather. Even after he passed, everyone referred to her as, you belong with him. And even after Lester Jones died, a few years, 7 years later, she got buried. Where do you think she got buried? Next to my grandfather. So if you go up there on Sand Mountain and you see the headstone, guess what? There's a picture of them and their names on the headstone. Love as strong as death. This is the point. There was no asking, well, where do you think we're going to bury her? I'm not sure. No, we know. She started the journey with him. She finishes the journey with him. This is the bride right here in Song of Solomon. I start the journey with Christ. I'm finishing the story with Christ. Let it not be any mistake. If I'm to pass off this earth, people say, where do you think they went? I hope you have no doubt. I am with him. I had set him as a seal upon my heart. He had set me as a seal upon his heart. I walked foolishly at times. I walked good at times. I finished my race to the end. And now that I'm off this earth, I am with him. Hallelujah. And he is with me.
Amen.
Death cannot even separate us. And that's why you read in the scripture when it says, and if the psalmist says, and even if I was in the pits of hell, you would still be with me. Why? Because the love of the Father was so strong and lovesick for the psalmist, and the psalmist so lovesick for him, he knew, I cannot be separated from you, even if death was as cruel as the grave. I'm not separated from you. Wow. We need to be those who are so in love with the idea of Christ being our seal and us being a seal on Christ's heart that we are jealous for him because he is jealous for you. You got to get a revelation of that. He is jealous for you. Now, I love this word. You know what the word jealous is? Oh, well, I think I know what the word jealous is. How about this one? Today in culture, if a crime happens, they call it a crime of passion. Why? Because jealousy got stirred up. He or she did something that he or she didn't like, and it provoked them to a violent action, and it's a crime of passion. Here's the word jealousy. Ready? It is the word in Hebrew, kinah, Q-I-N-A-H, kinah. And it means the word, we get the word in English, jealousy, but that's not the word. That's the word we translate, jealousy. But here's what the Lord says that it is. He says, I am competitive. I am angry. I am zealous. I am passionate. That's different than jealousy. Think about how much he loves you and how much when you say, set me as a seal upon your heart, Lord, oh, I want you in my life. He's saying, I want to be in your life. But let me tell you, when I get in this relationship, I am competitive. If some other man walks in your life and starts changing your language, I get passionate, I get angry, I get zealous, and I get competitive. That's if you want me to be a seal in your life. Oh, but I want to just love Jesus. I want to love you too, Jesus is saying. But I'm competitive. I'm competitive. I'm passionate. I'm zealous. Now we say, I'm jealous. Now let me give you a funny little story here. The other day, Jeanette, she used to travel for work from time to time. She texted me and she said, you will not believe what happened. And I'm like, what? She goes, I'm sitting in the Philadelphia airport getting ready to order a cup of coffee. And a man came up behind me and stroked my back. Oh, God. And I said, what did you do? Right? Now, I'm going to tell you what I was doing on the phone. I'm like, if I can jump through the cell phone receiver and get into Philadelphia, I'm finding this person. And I'm doing one of these numbers, crime of passion. It provoked my jealousy. Not because I was, would something happen? No. Because I'm competitive. If something else is in my field, I get competitive. I get zealous. I get involved the minute I feel like something is not happening right. That's the Lord, guys. That's the Lord in your life. When it says he gets angry, he has a burning anger love for you. He's not mad. He is on fire, so in love with you, he doesn't want anything else getting in between you and him.
Amen.
Oh, but that little movie, if that little movie is getting in the way of him, he's getting competitive. Oh, just a little slip up here, a little bit of language there, a little bit of a problem here, a little bit of an attitude adjustment there. Guys, the reason we struggle so lightly with sin, oh, well, it's not that big a deal, is because we don't realize to God it's a huge deal. Yeah. Oh, well, I just, you know, it's not that. Really, I mean, to God, it's like you have brought something into this game that I want to obliterate when it walks on the board.
Amen.
That's why I'm in here. Whoa. Well, maybe it is kind of serious then, Lord. Okay. Love this one, guys. The word kinah in Hebrew is actually very similar to a language word that's Arabic and Akkadian. Now, Akkad was that first empire in the Assyrian Empire. Okay, just a little history note there, you know, factoid for Bible History 101. Okay, but here's what the Akkadian Arabic word means. This is where we get the word jealousy, by the way. The word means to become intensely red or to become red with passion to the point to where you become jealous with love. So that's where we get our word jealousy, guys. from that Akkadian Arabic word. It's to get intensely hot, jealous, raged, enraged. Okay. Jealousy as cruel as the grave, but I love it. Because here's what the Lord then comes out and says this. When I love you, I'm not jealous like man. When I love you, I am like a mighty flame. I am one who burns up, flames up, and it actually says, I am the flame of the Lord. Now, let's bring this all to a conclusion. Third point, and this is the final point, then we're going to wrap this whole thing up. By the way, you do realize, you know when the Apostle Paul said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, and if your hand offends you, cut it off? Now, of course, that can be taken way too literal, and Paul obviously didn't walk around half blind and half, right? But you now get it, don't you? Wait a second. If something here and something here is causing me, who is supposed to be a seal of God on his heart and his heart upon mine, and it's getting in the way and it offends me, then it needs to be out of my life. Okay? This kind of gives you some context of how the church was thinking at that time. But here's the point. Do not be one who despises it, because the love of the Father is so valuable. The love of the Father is so passionate. It is stronger than the grave. Death and all of its terrors, all the fears, cannot separate the Christian from the love of the Father. So why would we invite things in our life that will help try to quench the fire? If no fire or no water from the world can drown out the love of God, why do we invite those things? Does this not now make a lot more sense when Job said, though he, not Job, when it says in Scripture, though he slay me, I would still worship. In Scripture, we read about this quite a bit. Waters, right? Waters come and they clear out. They're destructive. Waters can be destructive. Okay. You know that waters can quench a fire. You got a campfire? Puts it out. Puts it out. But here's the reality of it. She says in Song of Solomon chapter 8, she says, if a raging water cannot extinguish your love, and the rivers can never wash it away. For if a man exchanged all of his family's wealth for love, people would utterly despise him. Here's what she's saying. Guys, the waters can try to wash away the love of Christ. It can't happen. But if you get lovesick for him, here's what you're going to do. You will give away your whole family's wealth, and the world will say, you are foolish for falling in that love with him. Just get on board with this. If you get lovesick for him, the world is going to say, you are a fool for investing in that kind of love. You are a fool to give away your wealth, your status, your future. And that's why you see the intellectual giants cannot come. And the rich man cannot come. That's what Jesus said. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man. Why? It's foolish. But the love is there. The love is there. And what I can't help but grab hold of in this, as we just wrap all this up, is here's what it is, guys. Life and all of its comforts, I just want to read this. Life and all of its comforts will not entice a believer. If a man could hire everything in the world, if you could buy everything in the world, and the cost was the love of Christ is lost to you, is it worth it? If you could reject the love of the Father, but gain all of this stuff from the world, is it worth it? If you had the love of God alive in your life right now, and you were on fire, passionate for Jesus, and then something comes up and vies for that attention, why would you entertain it? If the kingdoms of this world and the glory were offered to you as Lucifer offered Jesus at the temptation, if you will just bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything. We'll worship you. That's what's happening every day for you and me. If you, Joshua, will just stop worshiping Jesus for a little bit, I'll give you a lot of something else and you will be a happy camper. And Jesus in you, because you were under the grave and now born again, Jesus is like, don't do it, because I'm going to jump in that ring and I'm going to have the chair and I'm going to go to town. Because I love you.
Amen.
Because you said to me, Lord, set me as a seal upon your heart. You want it in the relationship. You're in. I'm in. I'm fully vested. I lifted you up. I gave you my spirit. I give you my hope. I give you my promise. I give you my love. What are you doing fooling around with this, that, or whatever? Don't get me in that ring. And we play that back and forth game. So here we go. Ready? Offer those things to those who need to know what is better. Offer those things to those who need to know what's better. That's why you get to walk around with the Holy Spirit. You have to offer it. You got to show it. You got to live it. It's just not okay to sacrifice. You have to express it in everything you do. You got to be the one when the temptations hit you that say, greater is he that is in me than he who's in the world. When the opportunity to cheat comes, you don't. When the opportunity comes to lie, you don't. When the opportunity comes to be honest, you do. When the opportunity comes to be generous, you give above and beyond. When the opportunity comes to be hospitable, you say, here's my door, here's my living room, here's my bed, here are my garments. You go above and beyond. Because you're in love with him. You're not proving anything to the world, but you're showing the world a better way. Love with him. Amen. That's the better way.
Yes.
If a man would give all of his substance to gain the love of Christ, he has gained the love and he has gained contentment. Amen. He seeks your heart, not your possessions. Now, you may give him all your possessions, but he wants your heart.
Amen.
You may feed all the poor every day, but if your heart's not for him, you've just done a lot of good works. You may have given him all your money and all your inheritance. Gave it to the local church. Wonderful. You bless the church. But if you didn't give him your heart, he is seeking not your wealth, but your heart. This is 1 Corinthians. Listen, if I give all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, it is nothing. What kind of love? Love for your brothers? Love for God. If I love him better, he'll tell me how to love him more. And he'll tell me then how to love Jan or Rich or Yolanda or Michael or Billy. But the motivation is not, I love you first and I love him second. I love him first. And he points me into ways to express the love of him.
That's right.
So then I give generously, or I love compassionately, or I give sacrificially. Believers must be those that at the end of the day, here it is. Last point. At the end of the day, here it is. We must be those, if you have set a seal upon your heart, if you are impregnated with the Spirit, if you are so in love with him, not even death can separate you from that love. Here it is. Anything that comes up in this world that offers you a diversion from him, you reject it. Then you know if you're in love. If you get an email right now that says, your $1 million job came in, here's the cost, you better say, if you're mature in love with him, I'm not interested. Take away the $1 million job, the ideal situation, the ideal perfect this, the right one, the whatever it is, whatever the world can give you. Because it is only trying to give you a mirror of what the real thing is. And the real thing is the love of the Father. You were dead under a live tree.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.